And my scripture reading is in Malachi 3. So let's turn there. It's the last book of what everybody refers to as the Old Testament. Malachi 3 and verse 1. Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like the fuller's soap. He will set as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against those who swear falsely and against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages, the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask your blessings on this word. And Heavenly Father, let it be understood and helped by each of those in the way that you want them to understand. And in all these things, through Yeshua's name, we ask. And amen. And my text is taken from the verse 6 of Malachi 3. So let's look at that again. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. I guess the question is, are you a son of Jacob? Have you ever thought about that? Are you of one of the 12 tribes of Jacob, the 12 sons of Jacob, the children of Jacob? And I'd like for you to think about that. And perhaps some of the scriptures that we read today will let you go away knowing whether or not you are of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And in essence, one of Jacob's sons, ultimately. And the title of my message today to you is, Why Not Now? Why not now? There's a lot of truths in this Word of God. And they come to us at different points in our life and of our growth in God. But it seems as if modern Christianity has distorted the Word of God to the extent that it is a fair question that I ask to you and all of the mainstream Christianity. If this Word of God is true, why are you not following it now? If we can read things within God's Word that is totally against what is being taught in mainstream Christianity, why not change now? Why not be in harmony with God and His Word Now, our text states that God does not change. Some people have a hard time accepting that. And they want to dig up this little verse or that little verse. That seems like God has reconsidered what His decision was going to be. And He changed His mind. So they seem to make an issue out of that. But you know, you're not seeing the broad picture if you are one of those. Because what the Word of God means is when it comes to truth, when it comes to foundational beliefs and principles, right and wrong, good and evil, holy and unholy, God does not change. He never has. He never will on those kind of principles. We know, however, that changes have been made to God's laws. It's very obvious. These changes have been made by man, not God. Man says that Sunday, the first day of the week, has replaced the Sabbath as God's holy day of worship. The Lord says, "For I, the Lord, do not change." Who should you believe? What should we do in that regard? Believe man and believe mainstream Christianity? Or believe what the Word of God tells us? Believe the commandments of God, the royal law of God. And the fact that when it comes to the royal law of God, when it comes to the commandments of God, He does not change. He does not reconsider after He makes those commandments for mankind to live by. The answer to what should we do then is keep and do God's law. Forget what man says. Forget what mainstream Christianity teaches and preaches. And read the Word of God. And keep God's law. And shall I say, do them? Yes. Your Bible will teach you, and mine does too, to do what God says. Be righteous and do the things that are necessary to be righteous. But you say, times have changed. We are not under the law now. The law has been changed. And it is said, we are only now under grace. Oh, love only. Does God also hate? Just as you or I would? Is there some issues that tick Him off to the point that it is said that He hates, that certain things are an abomination to Him? I guarantee you there's no difference between abomination and hate. Disgust. God has disgust. And He has hate just as well as He has love. So don't think that God is all love and that's all there is to it. No judgment, no disgust over certain behavior and beliefs. God does hate certain actions and reactions. and beliefs, and God does hate. And He does love, and He's full of mercy, and He's full of forgiveness, and He's full of everything I just said. But He's full of all of it. There is a balance in life. Don't get caught up in mainstream's idea of God is only and all love. We are now only under grace. Can this be proved by God's Word, the Holy Bible only? And that I'm asking you, can the statement that we are only under God's grace, and consider each word there, we are, some people believe, and some mainstream Christianity teaches, we are now only under God's grace. The law is of none effect now. And the answer to that is, can it be proved only by the Word of God? No. No, that statement cannot be proved that we are now only under grace. But it can be disproved. The Lord Himself, let's look in Matthew 5, 17. Take note that this is in the New Testament, if that's an issue. And it shouldn't be, but nevertheless, man makes that division. Jesus Christ, Yeshua of Nazareth, says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." Now pay attention to the rest of this. "Whosoever then," whatever mainstream Christianity churches, any and all of them, "whosoever then annuls or changes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Let's go on down. "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Can anything be more clear? Your righteousness has to surpass that of some of the most notable religious church people in Jesus' time. You will not enter heaven unless your righteousness exceeds theirs. And of course, you know, and I know, that they were the way they were because they were religious and they loved God superficially. It wasn't in their heart. They was not sincere. They were not dedicated. The things that they did too many times were for their own self and self-promotion. What about good works, you say, in regard to, now we're not into the law, and you're saved by only by grace. And some people teaches works doesn't matter. It doesn't enter into this equation. But I want you to know it does enter in to what we're speaking of. Works do matter. Let's look at verse 16 right there in this Matthew 5. And again, this is Jesus Christ speaking, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Do you think good works mattered to our Lord and Savior, Yeshua? I think so. It says that right there. That's what I get out of it. What about being righteous and doing righteous things, living a righteous life? Does that matter? Let's look at verse 20. "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Does right living, right doing, being a righteous person, does it matter to God? Does it enter into whether or not you are going to be in the kingdom of heaven and judge righteous by Almighty Yahweh? Yes, it does. All of these has been the Lord's words. Let's read in James 2, and we're going to read several verses there. James 2, and then 14, 17, 24, 26. Does good works matter? Does the good Word of God tell you that? Or does it tell you that we are now only under God's grace, love, and mercy? James 2 and 14. "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him?" Verse 17. "Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." Do you think it matters if you have good works? Now let's look at verse 24. "You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone." Do you see how the people that believe that things have changed and that you're not now under the law and you are saved only by grace? And you have this verse. "You say that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone." And I say to you, you're going to be judged by Yeshua and judged according to your works. Judgment is going to be given, and all are going to stand before Almighty God. And let's look at verse 26. "For just as a body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." Can you now answer a person that tries to read you a verse or a scripture that seems to imply that faith only is what matters to God? And that your works do not matter? Can you answer that person? You should be able to now. Consider what Paul wrote. Everybody wants to go to what Paul said, what he wrote. And he wrote the majority of the New Testament. But he's the most misunderstood person, writer, in all of the Bible. In all the words of God. Paul is most misinterpreted and misunderstood. Romans 3, and let's go to verse 31. And we read what Paul wrote. Do we then nullify, or do away with, make void, the law through faith? And Paul says, may it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. Does that sound like the Apostle Paul is anti-law to you? We establish the law. Now let's look at chapter 7 and verse 7. This is the Apostle Paul. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. What law is he obviously speaking about? The Ten Commandments, the royal law of God. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't commit murder. And all of them, each and every one, all. Let's look at verse 12. So then, and again, I want to run this in the ground. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous and good. Is that the Apostle Paul that you know and that others have quoted and told you about? Does that sound like him? It's not what I've heard. When I go and turn on my TV and go to the church channels, it's not what I'm hearing. Paul also writes in Galatians 3 and verse 21. Let's see if we can call this up. Galatians 3 and verse 21. And we're going to go 21, 26, 28, and 29. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? And the Apostle Paul says, may it never be. For if a law has been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would have indeed have been based on the law. In verse 26, excuse me. Now listen, this is one of the greatest of all verses in the Bible. If you really go to the exact meaning of it. Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, isn't that wonderful? For you are all sons of God. You are all sons of and in the family of God. And destined as you hold on to Him the rest of your life and do His commandments and follow Him in your righteous living and doing. You are all destined to be in the family of God. Let's look at verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Can anything be put any plainer than that? through Christ Jesus. You are sons of God, and you are one. There's no difference in any of those things that is described there. Jew nor Gentile. On and on and on. Male nor female. It encompasses everything. If you believe in Christ Jesus, you are united. You are one. You are family. We are all Israel. Do you see where I'm going to on this? You're all ultimately one of Jacob's sons, extended sons, extended family. And as family of God, you're one of Jacob's. And that's not all. We're also Israel, because we are God's family. And Israel is God's chosen nation. And we are all Abraham's descendants, heirs of all through Jesus Christ. Remember, and right on down from there, I intended to have, let's go to verse 29. Okay, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Can you claim to be one of Abraham's descendants? Just like Jacob was, just like David was, just like Jesus Christ of Nazareth was, and on and on and on? Yes, the Word says that. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendant, heirs, according to the promises that God made to Abraham. Remember in the Bible where the rich young ruler came to Jesus, Yeshua, and he asked Yeshua, "What must I do to go to heaven, to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus, in effect, says, "You know the commandments." What was Jesus saying? He was saying the commandments are important, the law is important. It will never be unimportant, it will never be changed or done away with. And Yeshua even mentions what he means. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder. And let's look at Luke 18 and starting at verse 22. Luke 18, starting at verse 22. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing," this is to the rich young ruler, "one thing you still lack: sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter into the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Now, see what happens. They who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" Because they thought this was condemning everybody, and it would be impossible for anybody. But Jesus' reply was, "But he said, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God." Do you see? The rich young ruler had more to do than just keeping the commandments. He had to get his heart right with God, which meant giving up more than he wanted or intended to give up. And he wasn't willing to do that. And Jesus was simply making a point that you need to be willing to give up all to be one of God's people. Why not now, in making your decision to be a son of God, to be one of Abraham's descendants and worthy of being an heir to the promises that was known to Abraham and to all of his descendants? Through Abraham, it said, all the families of the earth will be blessed. I don't know how you take it, but I take it that we have to deserve the blessings before we're going to get the blessings. And we have to deserve the blessings before we're one of God's people and one of Abraham's descendants and destined to be with God and Yeshua, Yahweh and Yeshua, for all eternity. Accept God's word and follow it. God has not changed. Man has. Let's look at Matthew 12 and 8. And I'm closing pretty quickly now. Matthew 12 and 8. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. What is that saying to you? It should be saying the Sabbath, the seventh day of each and every week, is the Lord's day. That's what that verse is saying. For the Son of Man, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Yeshua, is Lord of the Sabbath. Let's go to Mark 2, 27 and 28. Mark 2, 27 and 28. Then Jesus said to them, reread that. Then Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man. Is that important? I think it's important. Yeshua said it himself. And anything about the Sabbath is important to me, no matter where it occurs, Genesis through Revelation. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. That's really clear to me. Let's go to Hebrews 4, 8, 9, and 10. Hebrews 4. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That's in your Bible. That's in the New Testament of your Bible. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And let's look at verse 10. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Is that speaking of the Sabbath that God sanctified, set apart, and made holy in the very beginning of your Bible? Yes, it is. A couple of other questions. What about God's appointed days, as in Leviticus 23? What about God's appointed days? And the question, why not now? Let's read Zechariah 14, and we're going to read several verses there, but we are closing. We're getting there. Zechariah 14, 9. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one, and his name the only one. All the land will be... See, let's go to verse 12. Now this will be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the peoples who have gone to war against Jerusalem. You know, that is futuristic. It's going to happen. It's coming quickly. Now this will be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the peoples who have gone to war against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they stand on their feet, and their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongue will rot in their mouth. Verse 15. So also, like this plague, will be the plague on the horse, the mule, the camel, the donkey, and all the cattle that will be in those camps. Then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem, now listen at what they are going to be doing. Any that's left of these nations that go up against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths. This is futuristic. If we're going to be doing this like the Word of God says, of all the people of the earth that are left at that time, why not now? It's coming. You're going to be doing it if you are one of in God's kingdom. If you are one of the family of God, ultimately, and judge worthy to be in His kingdom, you're going to be doing this at that point in time. You're going to be keeping and celebrating the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. It's one of the fall festivals. Something that you should feel important. Something that God in Leviticus 23, told you that you have an appointment with Him each and every year. Leviticus 23 tells you what your appointments are. These are the appointed days of the Lord. And it tells you in there all the appointed days. And it makes it clear you are expected to celebrate the festival or feast and participate with others that know and believe. Okay, now verse 17. And it will be that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. If the family of Egypt does not go up or enter, then no rain will fall on them. It will be the plague with which the Lord smites the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. It's coming. Why not accept it now? Why not celebrate now? Just as Leviticus 23 lets us know. And lastly, what about God's weekly Sabbath that he set apart, made holy, and first rested upon. And we're going to go to Isaiah 66 and verse 18. Isaiah 66 and verse 18. For I know their works and their thoughts. The time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. Let's skip to 21. I will also take some of them for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. Now listen to this. Mark it in your books. Isaiah 66, 22. For just as the new heavens and the new earth which I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure. Let's go ahead. 23. And it shall be from new moon to new moon, and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all mankind will come to bow down before me, says the Lord. Why not now? You're going to be doing that in the future, from Sabbath to Sabbath, just as these scriptures let you know. Let's go ahead. 20. Then they will go forth and look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm will not die, and their fire will not be quenched, and they will be an abhorrence to all mankind. Is that the 24th? Okay. And the title of my message to you today, and what I want you to leave with you, if these scriptures are all true, and therefore everyone who reads them, then why not now? Stand with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this blessed Sabbath and each one that's made their decision to be here. Lord, we ask that this word go forth upon all that hear it, Lord, and let it effect those changes that you would have in all of the lives that realize that man is being deceptive in what he teaches in mainstream Christianity. Lord, and what people are hearing is not the complete truth. And Heavenly Father, we bring truth this morning and anoint the ears of each one that has heard and let them accept it and let them put it into action. In Yeshua's name we ask, and amen. And you're dismissed. We want to say the blessing before we go over. Alan, would you say it?